tonight, if you would, please, to two places, John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and Romans chapter 7. John 1 and Romans 7, we are in the middle of a series of lessons entitled Real Christianity, and if you've missed any lessons, please go on calvarymuldrow.com and calvarymuldrow.com and listen back through those and get caught up. But this is a great study. I'm very excited about it, and I know that it'll be a blessing to you every time we get into this. Tonight, as we consider real Christianity, last time we talked about what a real Christian is and where that came from. Christian today is just kind of thrown around loosely, and we understand that being a Christian in the Bible was those who lived in such a way they were easily identifiable as followers of Christ. They were not called Christians because people loved them. It was a derogatory term. It was considered an insult, but they had aligned themselves with the teaching of Jesus to the point people identified them as Christ followers, and that's a great thing, though. The world hated them for it, and they will hate us for it as well. The more we are like Jesus, the more the world's going to hate us, but what a great thing to be identified with Christ. Tonight, we want to get into this fact that Christianity, real Christianity, is not religion, but it's a relationship. It's not religion, it's a relationship. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read John 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. We'll get to Romans 7 in a little while. John 1, 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can become children of God, sons and daughters. And Father, I just thank you that we've been made joint heirs with Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus, and I pray that you just help us to get a clearer understanding of that tonight, to understand that not only are we saved by grace, but we must live by grace day by day and serve you by grace, that it is always and ever you, and it's not us at all. Please bless tonight, and I pray that burdened hearts could be comforted tonight. I pray that those that are weighted down would bring their burdens to Jesus. And Lord, that we would faithfully serve you and always by your grace. Please help me for I'm nothing without you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. For a lot of people, the Christian life breaks down because they see it as a religion, not a relationship. And a lot of people believe the Christian life is a moral code. And it's just one of many moral codes. The Buddhists have a moral code, and the Muslims have a moral code, and the Hindus have a moral code, and the Christians have a moral code. And it's just one more among many, a system of religion that conforms me to a high standard of ethical behavior. But the fact is, no matter how disciplined you are, no matter how long you study, no matter how much you pray, no matter how hard you work, it would never be enough for an eternal, holy God. If you started in Genesis and you mapped out all the expectations of the scriptures, all of the do's and all of the don'ts, just from Genesis 1 to the last amen in Revelation, you put down every do, every don't, you would end up with the whole Bible. And then if you focused on doing it all perfectly for the rest of your life with 100% of your effort, you would still come to the end of your life broken and failing. Everybody get that? And I think it's important that we lay this groundwork that you understand we don't live up. But even though we know that, we kind of get lulled to sleep sometimes in just the regular routine. And the preacher says, do this, don't do that. You read your Bible, it says, do this, don't do that. And we kind of get lulled into this idea that if I just do these things and don't do these things, then I'll be okay. And when you do them, you feel good. When you don't do them, you feel bad. And it's this continual up and down roller coaster, and it's never supposed to be that. It was never supposed to be that. And so that's what we want to learn about tonight. Now, you could be better than I am. Most of you are already. You could be better than the guy down the street, but then you would be proud of how much better you were. You'd still struggle with self, with sin, with faithlessness, with idolatry, and you would still be groaning and wrestling your way through life just like everyone else, compared to God and His holy perfection, our very, very best is nothing but filthy rags. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Disgusting, dirty, vile. That's all that we have to offer in ourselves. So, does that mean that we throw our hands up, walk away from God, and abandon any effort to honor Jesus Christ with our life? Of course not. Of course not. Does it mean that we're destined to be condemned? No. Both extremes. And it seems like everybody seems to, the majority of people seem to come to one or two of these extremes. Either wrestling your way through or throwing your hands up in despair and defeat are destructive to your relationship with Jesus Christ. So you don't try to fight your way through and just grind it out on your own, and you don't give up. So what do you do? Well, we need to understand that religion complicates things. Now, religion, what I'm talking about is moral systems. Today's modern vernacular, the word religion implies a system of climbing to God. It implies a structure or a performance, self-improvement, self-discipline that brings me into a better position with God. Religion in the world today is me doing better so God will accept me based on what I've done. That's the world's idea of religion. It's about me earning God's approval. Religion is sometimes about behaving well for God. Sometimes it's about behaving well for others. Doing well for my church, doing well for my family, doing well for my friends, doing well for my pastor, whatever the case may be, but it's performance-based acceptance. And I've got great news for you tonight. You will never be accepted by God by your performance. I don't know if you realize what good news that is, but that is wonderful news. That is great news. That's the best news ever. It's not based on your performance. Our acceptance before God is not performance-based. That works good in the secular marketplace, but it doesn't work when we're talking about faith and living out our faith in Jesus Christ. The systems of the world have nothing to do with our salvation, with gaining or keeping God's love. Gaining or keeping God's acceptance have nothing to do with our performance. But too many Christians, even after they're saved, Christians often quickly move from grace to works. Listen, they move from grace to works in their practical theology. What does that mean? In the way we live out what we believe. It stops being about grace and it starts being about works. We don't trust our religion to save us eternally. We do trust our goodness to keep God smiling, to keep Him off our backs. That's the attitude that most Christians have today. So when it becomes about your performance, it becomes about your works in order to gain God's favor, then the relationship fades. The beauty of just belonging to Jesus diminishes. And it becomes something that He never intended for it to be. Our lives are filled with anxiety, with uncertainty, wondering if He's upset, wondering if He's pleased with this, trying to measure up. And listen, that kind of Christian life is full of fear. It's full of fear, and it's exhausting. And so you come to a place where you say, I can't do this. And would you just be honest with me tonight? Have any of you, after you were saved and you started studying the Bible and how you're supposed to live and all these things, did you ever feel overwhelmed, like, I can't do this? Anybody? Anybody but me? My hand's up. Like, you're like, I can't do this. And that's a wonderful place to be tonight. If you've been trying to do it and you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling exhausted and you're tired of being tired, you can't do this is exactly right. You can't. And you were never supposed to. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. When you are walking with Jesus, you're going to have comfort and joy and hope filling your heart. When we are simply walking with Jesus in that sweet relationship, we'll have comfort and joy and peace in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians, God bless you. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And the Christians at the church at Thessalonica, they needed to be reminded, listen, I want you to be comforted according to your faith. And it wasn't, these weren't lost people, these are saved people. And he says, you need to have comfort concerning your faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't want them to lose their joy. Jesus wants us to have joy and our joy to abide in us forever, his joy to abide in us forever. And he didn't want us to be driven off course by false doctrine. He wanted them to understand the faith and to be comforted by that faith. He wants you to be established in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So, number one tonight, establishing a biblical framework. We want to establish a biblical framework. When you think of your Christian life, think relationship, not religion. You were not saved into a system. You were not saved by a structure. Christianity is not a self-help program. You were saved not by a religion, but by a person. We don't have a saving religion. We don't have a saving system. We have a Savior. Isn't that good? We have a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he's a real person, God, robed in human flesh, who died for us and rose again, and who loves us, and who gives us a relationship with himself freely by faith in himself. It's a beautiful thing, friends. You couldn't save yourself, and so he came to save you. It's about knowing him. It's about walking in a close relationship with him. It's about loving him and being loved by him. That's what this is about. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I want to know him. I want to have sweet fellowship with him. Listen, when you were saved, you were born into a family. You're called a child of God. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to these verses. And some of you wonderful students who are taking notes, and give you some Bible verses. Yeah, I'm going to shame you guys for not taking notes every chance I get. I mean, it doesn't do any good. You're stubborn. God bless you. I love you. See that pen in your hand back there? God bless you. All right, 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Listen, some of you have been saved so long, you've forgotten how sweet it is. You're not a child of the devil. You're not a child of this world anymore. You're not an enemy of God. He has made you his own child. We are called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love he's bestowed on us. Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And when you're saved, you're a child of God. His Spirit lives inside of you, and you know that. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and you feel that in you. He is your Father. One of you guys asked me a couple weeks ago, how do you know the Bible's true? And I said, there's a lot of reasons. But number one, because I know the author. I know him. I know him. That's it. I know him. He is my heavenly Father. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's relationship, friends, not religion. He sealed us by his Spirit. He's made us his children. We're born again into the family of God, made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Your faith context is framed by your expectations. What you believe to be true and your expectation of how it works. Your whole Christian experience will be framed through this lens. It's called your theological framework. In other words, what you believe and how you view things through that belief. Your structure of truths that hold your faith together. And we think about so many performance-based principles that people have in the world today. Their understanding of their relationship with God is like this. Try harder, get better, be more disciplined, just do more. And the expectations, they think they're going to meet the expectations of the perfect, eternal God. Now let me say this. God does give commandments concerning our behavior. He does call us to live a holy life that is a reflection of who he has made us in Christ. We're not talking about whether
or not we should obey God in our lifestyles. We're not talking about whether or not we should obey God in our lifestyles. What I'm talking to you about right now is why we should obey. But you understand? See, this is about motives. If I'm trying to live the Christian life because I'm trying to keep God's favor so he won't be mad at me and just kind of be disappointed with me, if I'm just trying to earn his acceptance and favor, then I've got it all wrong. But when I understand that I am accepted in Christ, then I live for him out of a heart of gratitude that flows from that acceptance, everything's different. We're trying to nail down the fact tonight that our obedience has nothing to do with God's acceptance. When you look at your Christianity through the lens of religion, God's going to seem far away. He's going to seem disconnected. And your religion will be like a spiritual ladder that you're trying to climb to get closer to God. Every rung of your ladder involves your self-effort. It involves your personal discipline. Each higher step that you take, a little bit, you did good today. You're going to congratulate yourself for being more successful. And every time you slip and fall down a rung, you're going to berate yourself with shame and guilt. Your conscience will feel better on good days, and your conscience will feel horrible on bad days. And religion's going to send you on this never-ending, hopeless journey of pleasing God with your effort. That's what religion's going to do for you. We're not working to win salvation. We're not working to win approval after salvation. And let me remind you tonight that you can't work in order to keep your salvation. You can't work to earn your salvation. You cannot work to earn God's approval after your salvation. And you cannot work to keep your salvation. It's entirely a work of grace based on the merits of Jesus Christ, not us. This idea of our religious systems is not a biblical concept. It makes us feel better about ourselves. It deceives us into thinking we can earn God's acceptance. And I'm just trying to let you know tonight that it just feeds our pride. And there's something in the human fallen nature that we want to have something to do with it. We want a little bit of credit. And I talk to people in our community all the time who say, well, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you have to live it. And the reason they believe, deep down in at the core, the reason they want to believe that they have to live it in order to keep it, in order to fulfill it, in order for it to be completed, is because they want to have something in it. They want to boast in themselves. But can I remind you what Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says? We are not saved by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And when I think it's faith in Jesus plus my works, then what am I doing? I'm giving myself opportunity to boast. Well, I know I'm going to heaven because I live it. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. And can I just say again that if you think you're living it perfectly, then you're sinning. You're prideful. You're prideful. Man, it's so refreshing. You know, we still go out door to door every week here at Calvary and try to preach the gospel to anybody who'll let us. And it's so refreshing when you ask somebody, when you stand before God in judgment, if he says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And they would say, oh, you shouldn't. But I've trusted in Jesus. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. Man, that's so refreshing. So refreshing when they understand it's not me. But I want to tell you, by and large, almost everybody that answers that question, if they say they're going to go to heaven, they say, well, because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because I, me. And that's so heartbreaking. So heartbreaking. Friends, if you're going to go to heaven, it's not going to be you. It's not going to be you. It's going to be Christ. We live in the belief that our self-achievement really does impress God, who speaks galaxies into existence. So many of us live with the belief that something we do is going to impress the God who breathed out the stars. He's not impressed. He's not impressed. He can be pleased, He can be pleased, but he's not going to be impressed. Modern religious thought is like a child who's proudly announced that he's going to build a ladder to the moon. Now, he might become a better ladder builder than the kid next door, but neither one of them is going to build a ladder to the moon. They're both going to fall utterly short. But when we get beyond ourselves, when we finally start to understand God's majesty, his holiness, his power, then all of our ladders fall apart. I'm not getting closer to God on a ladder, not for salvation, not for sanctification, not security, not stability, not acceptance. Ladders that we invent as religion are either placebos that make us think we're better than we are, or they're big religious sticks which we beat ourselves up for not measuring up. All of this religion, all it's going to do is make us think we're better than we are, or our religion's going to be something we beat ourselves up with our guilt because we don't measure up. So what we need to do, dear friends, is to stop looking at Christianity through this lens of religion and start looking at it as it is, in fact, through the lens of relationship. So if you frame your Christianity through the lens of relationship, the biblical view, then the truth makes you free. Isn't that what Jesus said? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. Isn't that a wonderful word? Free from what? Well, we're free from the law. We're free from the consequences of the law. We're free from works. We're free from religion. We're free from all of those things because Jesus Christ paid the price. I don't have to work because he finished the work. Jesus has called us friends. Because he's a friend that is beyond our understanding, we can stop trying to climb the ladder and we can start resting in Jesus. We can stop being frustrated and rest in his forgiveness. We can stop being exhausted and start finding renewal in Christ. We can stop trying in our own strength and start yielding to his Spirit. The cross of Jesus bridges an immeasurable distance between sinful man and a holy God. Most of you have seen the bridge track, and I tend to like those. There's this gulf of sin that we can't get across, but Jesus Christ bridged that gap when he died on the cross. The only way for us to get to God is through Jesus Christ. God invites humanity to approach him boldly, to be adopted by him personally, and he loves us with unconditional love. And I think that's really hard for us to get. Unconditional love. Because it's not something we experience in this world. No matter how hard we try, even the people that we love the most, there's still these conditions that we have sometimes. And maybe our love, but at least the way we show our love and our attitude towards each other can be affected by our moods and be affected by other people's behavior. But God's not that way. He loves you with a perfect love all the time. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when God talks about being a Christian, man, listen to these phrases that the Lord uses in relation to our salvation. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And you were born once physically, but if you're saved, you've been born again. You have a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you're saved, you're not who you used to be. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God has made you clean through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, Jesus, delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You've been justified in the eyes of God. If you're saved, you are right in the eyes of God. He looks at you. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your failures. He sees the purchase that Jesus made with his blood. And you are made right, justified in the eyes of God. In Romans chapter 3, Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And God has forgiven you your sins on the basis of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All of those verses, one after another, do you get it? It's not you. It's not me. It's not what we can do. It's what Christ did for us. We're ransomed. We're redeemed. We're saved. We're justified. We're born again. And that's all the work of Jesus Christ. It's all the work of his Spirit through faith in him. We've been rescued. But I want you to get this. We come to Jesus by faith for salvation. We're kind of in rescue mode. He's rescuing me. But then we kind of think we're on our own after this. Listen, you're never out of rescue mode. Do you get that? We're never out of rescue mode. We're always depending on Jesus. Always. Always. He's the one that holds us. He's the one that holds us. Always dependent. Always in the grip of grace. Always broken until he completes the work he has begun in you. Philippians 1 in verse 6, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We might do well to remember he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth. You guys want me to sing it? And Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Listen, he's not done. He's not finished. And he has saved your eternal soul, and he will redeem your corrupted, sin-cursed body one day. But in the meantime, we are always depending on him, always in the grip of grace. So let's clarify some expectations tonight. Let's clarify some expectations. We wanted to establish a biblical framework, but let's clarify some expectations. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, that sounds pretty good, right? Life. I like life. Life's good. Abundant life, even better. But the problem is that many of us don't understand what abundant life is and how it works. So what we expect from Jesus. Here's some wrong assumptions about abundant life and the scriptures that can be misapplied to form our expectations. So for those of you who just fell asleep, I want you to wake up for a second. These are wrong assumptions and misapplied scriptures, okay? I'll let you know when we get past this section. Happiness. Happiness. Becoming a Christian should make us happy. We may fail to realize that joy God promises doesn't mean we will never face pain. We look at verses like Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And a lot of people think happiness is this eternal thing, that every day you're just going to be happy all the time and never have any trouble. Peace. That internal sense of rest and stability, we think peace is the absence of conflict or struggle. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We take that verse and we say, see, God's never going to let me have any trouble. He's always going to give me peace. Forgiveness. The knowledge that our sin debt has been fully paid, we presume forgiveness will lead to immediate victory over sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we think that we're always going to be victorious. We can't fall into sin anymore. Many people think that This new life that God has given will magically fix all of our problems, sins, and hardships. We expect our new life will be easier than our old life. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to get this. Happiness and pain can coexist. Peace doesn't take away conflict. It rises above it. Forgiveness of sin doesn't remove the struggle with sin. So what we experience in Jesus is this, for a lot of us, it's a shocking reality that the Christian life is filled with struggles. It's filled with burdens. And a lot of us don't expect those things in a new life with Jesus. We get joy, but we have hardness with that joy. We have peace, but it comes in the face of conflict. We have forgiveness, but we also experience failure. We find answers, but we get more questions. And there's this continual thing that the abundant life we were expecting, that we wouldn't have any troubles anymore because we have Jesus now, it's just simply not true. I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans 7, verse 14. Here in Romans chapter 7, I got to be honest with you, this has been one of the most helpful passages of Scripture to me in those times of despair where you just feel terrible. This is, for lack of a better title, this is Paul's I'm such a loser passage. And maybe you felt like that too. I know I do regularly. In verse 14, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not." Excuse me, let's try that one more time. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, the wording there is a little bit tricky, obviously, for me. But listen, Paul's just simply saying, I want to do what's right, and I end up doing what's wrong. I don't want to do the wrong thing, and I end up doing it anyway. And he wrestles with this. He wrestles with doing what's right. He wrestles with the flesh, with the sin nature, with the carnal mind. He struggles with it. He struggles with it. I want you to know that when you struggle with sin, you're not alone. You're not alone. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Which is why we have to walk in the spirit, so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's answers, but it doesn't mean the struggle is going to go away. He struggles, he wrestles, he fights. So what do we do? Well, I just want to remind you tonight that there is hope. If you look there in Romans 7 down to verse 24, it says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He says basically, in myself I'm wretched, but my deliverance isn't up to me. I'm delivered through Jesus Christ. And he didn't just save my soul, he saved my life. And through depending on him, I can overcome the sin. I can have victory, not just eternally, but I can have victory daily when I depend on Jesus Christ and I don't try to do it in my own strength. Everybody see that? We're saved, but we still struggle. We're journeying in safety to safety. We're safe, but we haven't arrived yet, so we still have to struggle. We're dependent on Christ in every way. A lot of People see salvation as a faith decision, but they see spiritual growth or sanctification as do-it-yourself. But that's not the way it is. We depend 100% on Jesus Christ, His grace and power, before we're saved, after we're saved, and every moment of the way. It's God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life is hard. As a matter of fact, in our own strength, it's impossible. You absolutely cannot do it on your own. But when we rely on Him day by day, we can have victory. We are unconditionally accepted by Jesus Christ. We started tonight with John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, you receive Him as your Savior, and He gives you power to become a child of God. And absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not anybody in the world, not the devil himself. And listen to me, and especially not yourself. Especially not yourself. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's about a relationship. You know, this whole year our theme has been simplicity. We got the verse up here, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And this whole year we've tried to get back to this, that it's just Jesus. It's Him. We get everything so complicated. We get everything so convoluted when every day it's just this. He is my Savior. And He's given me opportunity every day to walk with Him in a real relationship with Him. And that's what this is all about. Real Christianity is just having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And that begins when you turn from your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So you can't have a relationship, you can't walk in a relationship with Him until you begin that relationship, and it starts the moment you turn from your sin, you turn from yourself, and you turn to Jesus Christ. You repent toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I plead with you tonight, if you've never been born again, that you trust Him tonight. You just call out, call on His name, ask Him to forgive you, ask Him to be your Savior. And for all of us who are saved, may God help us to stop getting caught in the trap of religion, the system and do's and don'ts, and just have a real relationship with Christ. Yes, there's going to be do's and don'ts that come out of that, but it's all out of a heart of gratitude, understanding that it's all Him and it's not us. Let's stand together, please, so our musicians come. As we get ready for this verse of invitation tonight, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you've never trusted in Him, you need to be saved, you can trust in Him tonight. He died for you so that you could be saved. You're saved, but you need to get some things right with Him. Maybe you've been climbing that ladder and you're overwhelmed with it. Maybe tonight you just need to get off the ladder and come freshly fall at the feet of Jesus and trust in Him tonight. Whatever burden might be on your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 540.
Number 540.